Our text for this morning's sermon is Mark 7. Mark 7, and we'll be considering verses 24 to 30. So we'll just be reading Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. Hear God's word. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So far, God's word for our hearts and lives, may he add his blessing to it. Well, dear brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, Mark has shown us that Jesus in his earthly ministry is under pressure from two different sources. We've seen pressure from King Herod, and we've also seen pressure from the Pharisees, all plotting against God and his Messiah in fulfillment of the words of Psalm 2. However, Jesus continued to keep on the move in order that his Father's plan for his life would not be thwarted by men. Jesus Christ knows that his entire earthly life has been mapped out for him by the Father. In eternity past, God the Father had predestined that a son, Jesus Christ, would be crucified. And Jesus Christ knew that God's purposes would be fulfilled. Even so, Jesus knew that he had to live consistently within those purposes. God's sovereign plan did not absolve him of the responsibility to live faithfully and carefully. And brothers and sisters, that's no less true for us too. There is a temptation that when you lose a loved one, or when you come face to face with death yourself, or you find yourself confronted with some other difficult situation, to be tempted to think that it doesn't really, that our lives here and what we do here doesn't really matter. We just long to go to be with God in heaven. Now, that's not a bad desire, to want to go and be with God. I mean, Paul himself was hard pressed at times, wasn't he? Not sure what he should do, remain on in the flesh or go to be with God, because that is far better. But when faced with the pain and the suffering of this life, when we're faced with our own mortality, that should not change our perspective on how we're to act and what we are to do in the way that we live our lives for God. We are affected by death, we are affected by sin and so on, and so we may struggle to come to terms with what has happened, and it does take time to heal. But that experience should serve to spur us on in our service to God. This is what Jesus does. And I think we often take it for granted, don't we? We know he is divine. And so we think that for him just to get up and to carry on in his mission, and no matter what happened to him, I think is to forget that he, in all he suffered and all that he went through, he did so as one of us, with the same weakness as us, with the same frailty, yet thankfully without sin. And so Jesus travels beyond the borders of Israel. He goes to the region of Tyre. And notice what Mark says. He didn't want anyone to know that he was there. And yet what does Mark go on to tell us? And yet he could not escape notice. In no time at all, Jesus' secret is out, and someone else who is in desperate need of Jesus has been drawn to him. However, it seems like Jesus hears this woman's needs and slams the door in her face, doesn't it? There are some things in this text that do seem rather strange to us, don't they? But don't worry, it does all end well. But I want us to consider this morning, we want us to understand what Jesus is doing here. And so our theme for this morning's sermon is, Jesus Christ is the Savior for all peoples. Jesus Christ is the Savior for all peoples. And we'll consider this theme under three headings. Firstly, a Gentile woman. Secondly, Jesus' strange response. And then thirdly, the Savior of the world. So firstly, a Gentile woman. Jesus has gone to Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon. So if you're not familiar with the Middle East, Lebanon is about 32 kilometers northwest of Capernaum. And Jesus has gone there to have some time away from the crowds and remember the pressure also of Herod and the Pharisees. Remember, we saw over the last couple of sermons from Mark that the Pharisees have been confronting Jesus and his disciples in relation to these man-made laws as if they had broken God's law. The Pharisees were Jewish men concerned with the law, and this account that we're considering this morning is an account that Mark tells us concerning a non-Jewish woman without the law. The traditions of the elders presupposed that there could be no salvation apart from the law. And in our text before us, Mark shows that a Gentile pagan can find in Jesus Christ what the tradition of the elders mistakenly thought could only be found in the Torah, in the law. That if you just kept the law, then you could be right with God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The law only ever pointed to our great need for a Savior from our sin. And now Mark shows us, and his audience, original audience as well, that Jesus Christ is not escaping his responsibilities by coming to Tyre, but rather he's showing us that there is this wonderful widening of God's grace in his earthly work. Verses 25 and 26, we read that this woman fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to cast the demon out of her very young daughter. The Greek word used to describe this woman's daughter is really the word you see in verse 30, the word child is used, but it indicates really an infant. So at the very oldest this child would have been about an eight-year-old daughter. She was very, very young. And so in Mark 3, verse 8, we have already seen, this is earlier in the gospel, that in Jesus' ministry, people from Tyre had come to hear him preach. And so this is most likely how this woman has come to hear about Jesus Christ. In a male-dominated society, it's rather out of place to see that the very first person that comes to Jesus in this Gentile region is a woman. There are two words used to describe this person that would ordinarily mean that this person would not be allowed to have any contact with Jesus if indeed he is a true teacher, if he's a true rabbi. She's a woman, not only that, she's a Gentile woman. And so a reputable Jewish teacher would avoid her like the plague. She's also described as being Syrophoenician. That means she was born in the region of Syrian Phoenicia, which was known for its paganism. This is the same place that Queen Jezebel came from. You know, she was the queen who had poisoned God's people with pagan idolatry. So Tyre basically was the Las Vegas of its day. It represented basically the most extreme paganism imaginable. And so the fact that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, he was a Jewish teacher, ordinarily meant that in the ancient Jewish world, this Gentile woman from Syrian Phoenicia with her Gentile daughter who was demon-possessed would be seen to be beneath the dignity of any true rabbi. In other words, Jesus owed her nothing in the eyes of every godly Jew. The Jews, being God's chosen people, who were promised a Jewish Messiah, had lost sight of the Abrahamic covenant promise, that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. through Abraham and his descendants, the Messiah who was to come, the Christ, was not just a savior of the Jews, but he was also the savior of all the nations, a savior for all peoples. It's in this context that in Jesus' actions, Jesus Christ shows that he has come to be this kind of a savior, not just of Israel, but of the whole world. Truly do see this widening of the grace of God, don't we, at this point? The coming of Jesus Christ nullifies the boundaries of God's mercy. It opens the floodgates of God's grace. God's grace no longer trickles down to the Jews. Instead, now it pours out to all the nations of the world, even as we see, even to women in pagan nations. So this brings us to our second point, Jesus' strange response. So why did Jesus seem to want to avoid helping this woman? While we've read Mark's account and we all know how it ends, Jesus' response to this woman still seems harsh, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus' response to this woman has puzzled many scholars who study this passage. Excuse me. Now, we've just been told that this woman falls down at Jesus' feet out of desperation, and yet Jesus responds to her pleas with a seemingly very cold and harsh response, doesn't he? Verse 27, Jesus says to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. Dogs. I mean, this is a term that's obviously never previously used in a positive way in Scripture. In fact, in Jesus' day, many Jewish rabbis would call Gentiles dogs. Now, it used to be a cool thing to have dog added to the end of your name. I remember visiting a friend in Wellington and hearing this for the first time as a teenager. My friend said, "Hey, Nate Dog, how you doing?" And I thought it was meant as an insult, but he was being friendly and very genuine. Maybe that's a city thing. But that was what the word they used. But Jesus himself wouldn't engage in name-calling, would he? Everything that Jesus says has a very specific purpose. So what does Jesus mean when he says this to this woman? Now, Jesus is not actually referring to her as being a dog in a derogatory or a belittling kind of a way. No, Jesus uses a different word for the word dog. He's not referring to her how the rabbis would typically refer to Gentiles as being a street dog, right? No, Jesus rather uses the word for dog that refers to a puppy, or more likely in this context, a small dog that would have been kept as a house pet. Now you might think, well, what difference does that make? A dog is a dog, isn't it? Well, I think it makes a massive difference to be referred to as a dog scavenging for food in the streets and being a general nuisance to society, and instead to be referred to as a house dog that the owners desire and they love and they care for. And so Jesus refers to this woman as being a much loved pet who is a very real part of the household, a very real part of the family. I guess, yeah, boys and girls, you'd understand this difference, right? There's a big difference between being called a certain type of cat, isn't there? I'm sure you'd rather be likened to a brave lion than be called a scaredy cat, right? Yeah? Makes a big difference. And this woman obviously understands the parable of Jesus and the intended meaning behind it, as it is not being offensive, but rather being used to make a point. So once you understand what Jesus means, the image that he's bringing to mind really is this household in which the children are fed before the dog. And so once the children are fed, the dog gets the crumbs and the leftovers. That family pet still partakes of the same meal just after everyone else is done, that's all. So what does Jesus mean by this? Well, Jesus is saying this. The children are the Jews. The Gentiles are the dogs, these household pets. God has ordained that the Jews would first receive his grace before it would go out to all the nations, out to the Gentiles. As Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and then to the Greek." There is a priority of Israel initially in Jesus' earthly mission. Jesus and his disciples had gathered to enjoy the fellowship of family. Should he, the head of the family, interrupt the meal in order to feed the household pets? I mean, they'll get their some of the food in due time. But Jesus has told this parable to this woman, and her response proves to Jesus that she is one who has ears to hear and understands his message of salvation. And speaking this way, Jesus has tested the nature of this woman's trust in him. For her, Jesus was not simply a miracle man or magician. No, he was her hope. He was her and her daughter's salvation. And so she gives Jesus the right answer. And her answer really reveals a mixture of deep personal respect for Jesus himself and the firm determination of faith to enter into its privileges. She answers Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." Do you see what she's saying here? Even during the meal, the dogs still get some food. I remember visiting my nephews in Holland, and at every single mealtime, despite their parents' protests, they would sneak food to their pet dog under the table during the meal. Not just the crumbs, but they got real food. Now, what an incredible response from this woman to what many would have considered was a closed door. Now, Jesus hadn't closed the door to the legitimacy of her faith. Rather, Jesus was putting his shoulder to the door to test how firm her faith was. Was her faith in Jesus Christ strong enough and real enough that the door would open? Yes, it was. And so Jesus grants her her request. In verse 29, Jesus says, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." This woman believed Jesus at his word. She goes home and she finds that her little daughter has been delivered from the demon, just as Jesus said. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and there is enough grace in him, not just for the Jews, but for all the peoples of the world. This brings us to our third and final point. Jesus is the Savior of the world. As we consider this account today, we shouldn't consider this account in isolation from what has just gone on before. This account happens in the broader context of the stubborn resistance of the Pharisees to Jesus. All of their religious upbringing, all of their religious education, all of their hard work and rigorous efforts to keep the traditions of the elders and the law of God had blinded them to what this Gentile saw in Jesus Christ. She saw her deep need of him. She not only knew, but she also believed that he was able to bring her salvation for her and her family. The Pharisees would have thought of her as not a household pet, but as a Gentile dog, and would have just despised her and had nothing to do with her. Hardness of the Pharisees' heart and their attitude to others was really a symptom of the hardness of their hearts to Jesus Christ himself. Pharisees had never been brought to see their own sinfulness, their own great need of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, let alone see Jesus as being the Savior of the world. That's the greatest tragedy of their lives, that they were not only unable to see, but that they willingly refused to recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. And so God has given them over to the spiritual hardening of their artery, of the arteries of their heart. And that, brothers and sisters, is a fatal disease. So we come to celebrate Christmas this week with the whole world Let us not lose sight of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come in order to be the Savior of the whole world, not just the Jews. So do not be hard-hearted, but by faith in Jesus Christ receive the grace of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, do you see Jesus Christ for who He is? Do you see Him as the Savior of the whole world, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life? And in light of that truth, by faith, is He your personal Lord and Savior? Then flowing out from your own faith in Jesus Christ, how do you show the love and grace of God that He has shown to you in Jesus Christ then to others? May your faith in Jesus Christ be a steady, determined faith that in humility falls at Jesus' feet, and as you're on your knees before Him, that cries out to God in prayer. As you do that in faith, and by faith in Jesus Christ, He hears and answers your prayers for deliverance from your sin. Faith in the promises of God is always rewarded by Him. Not always in the way that we ask, but God is a good God, knowing exactly what we need, and He always gives us what is best for us. Pray for faith, because faith in Jesus Christ is the best gift ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, You are our wonderful Heavenly Father. We do thank You that You did send Your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent Him to earth to keep Your law perfectly, as we could never do. You sent Him to earth to suffer and to die on the cross for our sins, that the just penalty of our sins, Your wrath, O Lord, would be turned away from us. He rose again in victory, that we might stand before You declared to be righteous. What a wonderful gift, O Lord. But without Your word and without Your Spirit working within us, we cannot recognize our great need of Jesus Christ for ourselves. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would work in us, that You shake us up, that You'd humble us, so that we would place our faith in Him and in Him alone. Dear Lord, we do pray this week, especially as the world celebrates Christmas, that they would see Jesus Christ for who He is. Not just as the baby in the manger, but as the One who was victorious over sin, Satan, death, and hell. Dear Lord, we pray that You would enable us to be faithful witnesses to Your gospel grace, that would show Your love to each other and to all those that we come in contact with, that Your name might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.